Good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for being here. We're happy to welcome you to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Thank you very, very much for your attendance. Please come and be with us as often as you possibly can. We would like that very much. Also, you can visit us or follow us online by looking at our webpage and our Facebook pages. We try to put those to very good use throughout the week. So please check those resources often. I'm working on a series of sermons, it will be more than one, about making the church great again. The church is very, very special to God, and the church has a great history and a great mission. And we need to think a little bit more, I believe, about how we can contribute to the greatness of the church. But before we really are ready to do that, though, I want to preach a lesson this morning that is a little bit of a primer to that topic. I want to talk about the church and some of the things that we can do for the church, but I want to talk basically about the two main portions of the church, the two parts of the church. The first of these two parts is the topic of conversation in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 is a known and loved passage to us. It's where Jesus and his disciples are at that now famous coast of Caesarea Philippi. And what is being spoken about there is Jesus. And Jesus pivots on that conversation about who he is to talk about what he's here for. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with about verse number 13 here. Jesus comes to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his followers, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" There was, understandably, considerable interest, discussion, disagreement even, as to who Jesus was. And so Jesus cuts through all of that, and he asks his followers a question that forces them to think. Macy has been spending a little bit more time thinking about knocking on doors. That was a lab that they did at the recent ECEC. And it's a great thing to think about, right? And for any of our young folks who want to practice that in real life, let me point you in the direction of the fairgrounds, because that's where a few of the members here from the congregation get together every Saturday to talk to people about the Bible, about their soul. We love that effort that they put forth and are praying hard for it to be successful. Jesus is asking his followers an open-ended question. That's what made me think about that. When we talk to people about the church or about the Bible, these are the best kind of questions to ask, right? In other words, we want to try to avoid yes-no questions. We want to try to ask questions in such a way that elicits an actual response. So Jesus asks his followers an open-ended question. Who do people say that I am, right? You have to think a little bit about that question before giving an answer. You can't hide behind the answer that is supplied in the question. You can't just say yes or no, You have to think about it. And These disciples do here. And Peter steps up to the microphone. Not really a microphone, but Peter steps up. And our hearts kind of palpitate a little bit, because we know Peter. We know what Peter's capable of, good and bad, right? Well, here, Peter strikes gold. And Peter says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When that question was put to him directly, all the background noise had faded. Jesus asks Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Verse 15. Peter gives that wonderful, wonderful response, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus takes the occasion of that answer to talk about something greater. Jesus takes the occasion of that answer to say, "I will build my church." Verse 18, Matthew 16, 18, "I will build my church." Jesus wants to talk about the church as much as possible, and we should want to talk about the church as much as possible. Talking about Jesus and talking about the church are really the same thing, because the church, the Bible lets us know, is the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23 is where Paul lets us know that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. That's Ephesians 1, 2, 3, chapter 1, verse 23. And then in that same book, as you flip over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, here's what you find. There is one body. That body has previously been introduced to us in chapter 1, verse 23. That body is the church. There's one body. And so let me ask you this morning, how many churches are there? There's one. The body is the church. The church is the body. Here in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus talks about his church as if it is his kingdom. The church is the body. The church is the kingdom, and it's magnificent. It's great. And when we talk about it in these terms, we see how truly remarkable and great the church is to God. That is the first part of the church, the divine part of it, the part of the church that comes from God. The church is very, very special to God. And the church needs to be more special to us. Maybe 4 hours ago. Let's see the clock back there. Maybe 4 hours ago, a lot of people's alarms went off. And a lot of those people went to bed last night thinking, I'll set my alarm and maybe get up for church service. And then their alarm went off earlier this morning, 4 or so hours ago, and a lot of them rubbed their eyes and reached over and smacked the alarm and said, not today. Not today. You hear it's raining outside. It's comfy in this bed, right? I don't want to get out of the house today. I stayed up too late last night watching TV. Not today. To them, the church is not very special. Unfortunately, the church is very, very special to God. The church, the church has a major part of it that comes from God. When you think about the church, you kind of need to think about it as two parts. A divine part. That's what we're talking about this morning. A part that comes from God. A part that could only be possible by God's help. Look at this verse. I want you to see this with me in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 3. We talked a bit about Ephesians, how in chapter 1, verse 23, it identifies the church as the Lord's body, how in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, it lets us know there is one church by letting us know there is one body, but it already let us know that church is the body. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. And here's what it says. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is an eternal part of the church. When you think about the church, I don't want you to think about the 1950s necessarily. That's a fine thing to think about. When you think about the church, I don't want you thinking about some period gone by in the world. When you think about the church, I want you to think about Jerusalem, but I really don't want it just to be all about Jerusalem in AD 33. When you think about the church, I want you to think about all the way back to the beginning. The eternal purpose. You know what eternal is. Eternal is endless in both directions, right? In the past, all the way back there in the beginning, and then even before that, that's eternal. And then And then eternal has no ending. All the way forward to the future, that's eternal. It's never going to not be. It's a big concept, I suppose, for us to wrap our minds around. We had a beginning. Our physical bodies will have an end. Our immortal souls will not have an end. We are immortal in that regard. God is eternal. He has no ending, just like our soul. But God, unlike us, has no beginning. There's never been a moment in time in which God did not exist. Wow. And for as long as God has existed, and that's all the time you can imagine or think of, for as long as God has existed eternally, God has had a plan for this church. It's this church, the church of Christ, Jesus' church, his body, his bride, it's told to us elsewhere in Scripture, has been a part of the Lord's eternal purpose. He's always wanted it this way. He's always had this plan for us to be saved. That's the divine side of the church over here. That's part one. Part two is a little less impressive, I have to admit, because the second part of the church is, well, it's the human side. It's the you and me side. And we're not nearly as impressive as God is in comparison. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I want you to see this morning. The church is the people. The church is not the building. This is a lovely building that we have to come in from out of the rain, to sit comfortably, to be all together. This is fantastic. But I don't want you to mistake this building or any other building for the church. The church is the people. The people make up the church. See it here with me in Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church. Acts 11, 22. Buildings don't have ears. People have ears. And here Luke is telling us about the ears of the church. The church is the people. And so when we talk a little bit about making the church great, this is the yard that we're playing in. This is where we're talking about. Because we can't improve upon God's plan. And woe to any of us who would try to improve upon God's plan. After all, this is God's plan. It can't be changed for the better. It can't be changed for the better. It's God's plan. And the significance of that is seen in the fact that God is our maker, our creator, our sustainer. And one day, Jesus, who is God in the flesh, will be our judge. So tampering with God's plan is a recipe for disaster. You don't want to do that. You don't want to change God's plan, because if you changed it, it wouldn't be for the better. It would be for the worse, because we're not as good as God is. And if we change it, on the day of judgment, that's not going to be good news for us, because we're not going to be judged by our modifications to God's plan. We're not going to be judged by our edits to God's word. No. John chapter 12, verse 48. John chapter 12, verse 48 lets us know that we will be judged by the same word that Jesus spoke. We can't change it, number one. Number two, even if we could change it, we wouldn't do anybody any favors. You know, right about now, there are a lot of people who say, I just wish that I could change God's word so that my parents could be saved. I wish that I could change God's word so that somebody somebody I love could be saved. I really wish I could just change God's word. We can't. That's first. Second is, even if we could, that wouldn't help our loved one, because they're not going to be judged by our changes to God's word. John 12:48, words spoken by Jesus tell us they're going to be judged. We're all going to be judged by the same word that he gave us. So we can't change that part of the church. So when we talk about improving the church and making it great, we're talking about this second part over here, the human side, us people. Because we're not perfect. We're not perfect. Not even close. We don't believe we're perfect. We don't believe we're better than everybody else or anybody else. We're just like everybody else, saddled with imperfect humanity. And it's this part of the church, the second half of it, that we need to work on. It's this second half of the church that we can only work on. The people part. People are people. And we all need improvements. We all need improvements. As we learn more about people and work to help the church, we find that some people are selfish. Romans chapter 15, verse 1, the inspired Apostle Paul says, "We who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." The church doesn't exist for everyone to get his or her own way. Let me say that again, because I think some people sometimes get confused about this. Not talking about anyone in particular. The church does not exist for everyone to get his or her own way. That's selfishness. And that's the sort of thing that was going on in Romans chapter 15, where there were Christians who had differences, because no two people are alike, right? There are bound to be differences in a diverse group of people. I like that, as a matter of fact. I would be a little scared if everyone was the same. That's not the way it is. You know, that's not the way it really happens. And so in Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul was saying, we should think about the bigger picture. We should think about the bigger picture and not be consumed in what I like, what I want, what I prefer in matters of opinion. That's an important part of what I just said, in matters of opinion. So when we think about people, some people are selfish. Some people are weak. Same verse, right? We expect everyone to get on the same step that I get on when I get on it. It's kind of like driving out there on the road, you know. When you're out there driving on I-85, people who are going faster than you are maniacs, right? And people who are going slower than you, they're just clueless. And we tend to apply that same little bubble to all other areas in our life. Preachers, I'll tell you, preachers are especially bad about this. Preachers decide, we have to mark and avoid this school over here. We have to get rid of this publication right here. And they make that decision based on a series of things. This is an informed decision most of the time. And they expect everyone else to be on the same spot, of the same page, at the very moment that they arrive there. And it just doesn't work like that. It just doesn't happen like that. There are some people who make that conclusion before. There are some people who make that conclusion after. But there's a tendency to think anybody who's not moving at my exact spiritual pace, there's something wrong with that person. Well, Maybe. Maybe, right? It's possible, maybe. Maybe that person is just growing. We baptize people because the Lord commands us to teach and to baptize those who are willing. I don't want to get off into the weeds here, but let me just point out something about that Great Commission, which I had a distinct pleasure to be able to speak about in Brazil this past July. The Lord does not command us to baptize people. The Lord tells us to teach people. And there is an understanding, as we dig a little deeper into that Great Commission, that the decision for someone to be baptized is his or hers to make. I can only teach somebody what they must do in order to be saved. I can't do it for them. I could forcibly, I don't know, I'm not the biggest guy in this room here, but I'd get the biggest guy's help, and I could forcibly baptize a whole bunch of people. That would not be following the Great Commission pattern, because teaching has to come first. And this baptism, if it happens, this baptism is the individual person's choice to make. I want them to be baptized because, let me be very, very, very clear on this. You have to be baptized to be saved. You must be baptized to be saved. You can't be saved without being baptized. Clear enough on that? But that is a decision that you have to make. And so Jesus gives us the Great Commission in recognition of that fact. We go and we study with and we teach people, and hopefully that conversion will take place, but that conversion will take place in their mind and by their obedience to the gospel, which we can only facilitate in. We can't make it happen. Sometimes in efforts to follow the Great Commission, I think we get maybe a little ahead of ourselves. And that goes to our basic point in Romans 15, verse 1, that we need to be aware of the fact that people are different. They're peculiar. They have different paces at which they grow and mature. We understand this pretty naturally with our kids, right? We don't necessarily expect every kid to learn his ABCs at the same time, every kid to be able to tie his shoe at the same time. We understand, okay, there's going to be a maturation process in here. Well, we are all children, so to speak, children of God. And it would be awfully, I don't know the word, awfully presumptuous, awfully arrogant. That's the word that I want to say. I don't know if it's the best word. It would be awfully, awfully bold and ostentatious of me to say, you know what? I learned this thing about the Bible 6 weeks ago, and everybody should have learned it about the Bible 6 weeks ago. And if you're behind, well then, something's wrong with you. I don't think that's the way the church will exist in harmony and grace and understanding and love for one another. Sometimes on the people side of the church, there are disagreements, right? Naturally. And we would help the church tremendously if we could understand how to better deal with these disagreements when they arise. Acts chapter 15 is a wonderful place for us to study this real quickly. Acts chapter 15, verse 39 is where I want to get to, but let's start at verse 28, because in Acts chapter 15, there was a question about what the church should be doing. The church is the people again. Keep that in mind. There was a question about what the church should be doing. And in the inspired wisdom of the apostles, they understood that it was not wise, it was not productive, it was not helpful to unnecessarily lay burdens on people. The question was about circumcision. And that detail notwithstanding, the management of this issue is what we need to learn from. Rather than make onerous or burdensome restrictions, that the apostles, that is, they wanted the Lord to be pleased, and they wanted the Lord's word to be followed, even if really deep down inside I'd like something a little more, you know. We have to be disciplined enough to see, well, what I would like is this. I would like for everyone to be circumcised. There were some here who wanted that. But there was maturity and there was discipline enough to see, that's just what I like. That's what I think's good. That's not a commandment from God. So I only want to expect you to do what God expects you to do. I only want to expect you to do what God expects you to do. Because after all, you're not here to please me. I'm not here to please you. We are here jointly to please God. And so whatever pleases Him, I should be just fine with that. I should be just fine with whatever pleases God. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 39, Paul and his missionary companions, they were getting ready to depart, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul did not want that because he departed back in Cyprus, verse 39. The division was pretty sharp. Look at verse 39 again. The contention was so sharp that they had to split ways. And Paul's new missionary companion, Barnabas, is introduced to us here. And so it's an incredible lesson on how to deal with personal differences. These are not matters of doctrine. I want to be very, very clear in stating what I know you already know, because it's where our study has led us. These are not matters of doctrine. Instrumental music is not being spoken about in Acts chapter 15. Baptism for the remission of sins is not being spoken of in Acts chapter 15. Something that is not a matter of doctrine, but something that there are still some very, very, very strong feelings about. And Acts chapter 15 gives us a way to see how we can work with one another when there may even be some real big, sharp differences and points of spirited contention. When we think more about people, we think about how we mess up. We mess up a lot, really. Back to Peter in Matthew chapter 17. Peter was in conversation with Jesus here, and he hears God's voice. Imagine this. Peter is talking with Jesus, and Peter hears God. He hears God say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Peter opens his eyes after being shocked in that moment. He sees Jesus only. And Peter says, "Let's make three tabernacles. Let's make you, Jesus, and Moses, and Elijah. Let's make y'all all the same." Well, that was a miss. That was a miss. Peter's heart was in the right place, though. Gotta love him. His heart was in the right place, but he made a mistake. He was wrong. He was corrected, and then he fixed it. And Jesus held it against him for the rest of his life, right? Wrong. When I make a mistake and fix it, that's the way it should be, right? When you make a mistake and fix it, that's the way it should be, right? Not, oh, I don't know if we can trust Dustin, you know. He made that one mistake a while back. No. That's going to be characteristic of this human side of the church we have over here. These mistakes are going to happen. Sins are going to occur. And don't miss a thing that I'm saying. These things must be corrected. I'm not talking about sweeping anything under the rug. I'm not talking about patting somebody on the head and say, well, you know, just it's okay to be wrong. Like, I'm not talking about that at all. Peter's mistake was corrected. Peter got right. And that was the end of it. And they all grew together. And that's the way the church should be. The church is the people, and this morning we want you to be a member of the Lord's church. It is our number one desire. You can become a member of it today by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. If you're ready for that today, we're ready for you today. If you rather need to study more about that plan of salvation, we would love that opportunity. We'll sit down with you, me, us, the Bible, and we'll see it all from God Himself telling you to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized so that your sins can be washed away. If you're ready this morning, come this morning. If you want to talk more about that, let us know. If you are a member of the Church of Christ, that's great. We need to be faithful to the Lord, considerate of one another, considerate, of course, to God always, making sure that we do His will. And if you are falling down on that Christian responsibility, let us pray with you. We've all been there. We've all sinned. And this morning, we would love to help you. If you have that need, let us know how we can help while we stand and while we sing. Won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road Congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.